Amen. Amen. Amen, amen. We thank God for giving us a joyous time of worship.
I love him.
And praise, hallelujah. From the rising of the sun, somebody said, until the going down, he is worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen. We are going to go right ahead and take a passage or two from the Word. I'd like to call your attention to an Old Testament scripture from the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. This will be kind of the, almost as a sense, it gives the last history of Israel before their captivity, when they were taken out of their land in the southern kingdom. Amen. So it's kind of like the Chronicles are kind of like the records of the city and the kings and all those people who were on the thrones back in those days. Amen. Of the people of God. So we're going to go to the very last chapter of the record book that was probably taken out of the gates of Jerusalem just before the Babylonian captivity. Amen. Just to see what was the mindset of people. I love how God spoke through the prophets and kept us abreast of what was going on. Because if it wasn't for his record, we might think that the devil was doing something and making progress. But God gives us a record so that we can know that behind this was the Lord himself. The devil gets no credit. God uses him like a broom to sweep up something if he needs it swept up. Amen. It's kind of like a device in God's hand, but he really doesn't have the authority. So we want to talk about that today, because the most powerful thing that there is in the creation is love. And you and I have been talking about it. It's a four-letter word. It's not a bad four-letter word. Usually when you hear about a four-letter word, it's a bad word. And this word is bad, but it's bad in a different way. I mean, like we say, it's super bad. Like somebody said, this is a good bad, if you will. Understanding the discipline of love. Amen. So God knows what that is, and you're going to see that as we look at the last verses in 2 Chronicles. As we mentioned, this would have been a record book that kept a record of who was in charge and therefore who was responsible in the sight of God. Let's pick up the narrative right in chapter 36 in 2 Chronicles 36, and we're going to look at the last few verses from 16 down to 21. We intentionally skipped 22, but we're going to go from 2 Chronicles 36, 16 to 21. These are the final words in 2 Chronicles. Read with me. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the end had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years, which is a total of 70. So you you want to know, that may God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now for a New Testament scripture reading, let us read from the epistle of Jude, the last verses in the epistle of Jude. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The closing words of Jude's letter to the church. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And we're going to talk just for the next few minutes about understanding the discipline of love. Understanding the discipline of love. Amen. We've been talking about love a lot this year. We've come into this last quarter and we continue our discussion about love. And we want to talk today about trying to understand. And this term discipline is very important, because you and I know that love is a very difficult thing to do if you're going to do it like Jesus did. It's going to be a very difficult thing for us to do. Because think about what he did. He came into the world and he was misunderstood by so many. Because they expected, if God came in, they're expecting lightning and thunder and fanfare and all kinds of different stuff. But he didn't come in that way. He came as a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He came in a lowly manner, not in an exalted manner like people may have expected. And therefore he was despised and rejected by many. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so it was an interesting way that he came. He even was raised in a city that people thought, oh, this is about the worst city around, called Nazareth. Even though he was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the word of Micah the prophet that said he would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah, and which was a little out of the way town, but it was the city of David. And so people didn't even really know where he came from, because he was kind of obscure for about 30 years before he began his earthly ministry. And he got up and preached in the synagogue in Nazareth. And he said one day that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And they said, he told them that today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And people looked and said, what? He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant. They said, what do you mean it's fulfilled in our hearing? They were angry because he said that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And they started to say, well, you know what? We know you. You're Mary's boy and Joseph's kid from down the street. Now you're up here in the synagogue telling us that you are the Messiah? And they took offense at him, you see. And so basically, he still loved them in spite of how they felt about him. That's one of many incidents that we could observe to help understand that it takes discipline to love people, especially if they hate you.
Amen.
There might be people who are against you. And if they really hate you and you know it, and they're vocal about it, and they let you know, hey, I'm not feeling you, it's very difficult for you to love them back. But that's exactly what Messiah was facing. He was facing people who didn't understand what he was there for, why he came, didn't even believe what he said. Because he was, like Isaiah said, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He looked unusual to them. He was not beautiful, the scripture says, that any should desire him. He had no form nor comeliness that any would desire him. See, he looked like average, everyday Joe. You see, but people say, boy, if you're the son of God, you sure don't look like it. You know, because what he didn't look like what they expected him to look like. You see, so that was more of the problem, was that he didn't look like what we were looking for. So sometimes when people come in that manner, you have to understand that it's very difficult for you to love them back because they are not receiving you as they should. What happens though? God gives men power and authority over things in the world. He always has done that. Did you know government is God's idea? Sometimes we have a lot of trouble with that because when we look at the government, especially like the one we have, we say, well, what's up with this? You know, and we might find fault because government is a less than perfect kind of a thing. Although I have to remind the church that government is a good thing.
Yes, it is.
Not that we're preaching any government. We don't preach it, but just imagine a world with no government.
Yeah.
See, Isaiah told of a time when God himself would take over the government. That time is yet to come. He said in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he shall rule and reign on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So God has been preaching an everlasting kingdom through his son for some time. And he said that the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. In other words, God is zealous to have his son rule and reign on planet earth. God always wanted to be in charge of people, but you know what? People didn't appreciate God's rule. They didn't appreciate it. They said, give us a king like all the Gentiles have. Remember that? The covenant people weren't content with God being the king. So they cried out for an earthly king. And ever since then, governments have risen and fallen and risen and fallen and risen and fallen. And God said, go ahead, Samuel, they're not upset with you, because Samuel was the messenger. You know how we say sometimes they shoot the messenger because he brought a bad message. We don't like what you're saying. Boom, they take out the messenger. But it's not his message. He had told Samuel, go ahead on, give them what they want. And there have been human governments among the covenant people ever since. They picked the real loser back in those days. They said, oh, we want somebody big and bad like all the other Gentiles have. Oh, get him. Get Saul over there. See, because he's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. Fine looking fellow there. We want him to be our king. And they picked him, and what a loser was he. You see what I'm saying? And they didn't want to pick who was best for the job. We want to pick who looks the best. Gonna make us look good. When we come in town and we walk through with him, oh, yeah, they're going to look at us and say, what kind of a people is this? See, and he turned out to be a bad loser. But the fact is, God said that I have my own king. When Samuel had failed in his government, Samuel didn't fail. Let me say Saul had failed after God told Samuel, go ahead and anoint him king, because that's what the people want. He said, well, I'm going to have you go and anoint my king. And he had him go and anoint David, the son of Jesse. You see what I'm saying? The Bethlehemite. Because Saul didn't do stuff God's way. He did it his own way. And so have all and many kings ever since. Many kings have done it their way. They don't do it God's way. They get the big head, is what I like to say. You think if somebody gave you some authority, now you got the big head. You want to do stuff your way. We see it right now. We got the same kind of thing going on in politics today. And then you get, in our country, we really have a problem because you got factions within the government, and they keep us going around in a circle burning up money for no reason that's not helping anybody. We have enough money, we could have helped everybody who needed help. But we burn it up on foolishness trying to determine which political party is the best and so on and so forth. And we spend a lot fighting each other and all that. So we don't have good discipline in how we use government. But government in and of itself is not bad. But what we have set before you today, for you and I to understand the discipline of love, every motion that God makes toward man is an expression of his love. He gave us the whole earth. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Yes.
The world and they who dwell in it is all his. And he gave man dominion over it. To show you, that was an expression of his love. He knew man would fall and stumble into sin. But that didn't change his love at all. He still loved us. And then even when the people rejected authority from God, see, they were the only people, the Jews, who had God as their leader. God was leading them when they came out of Egypt. They had one spokesperson who was Moses that God called out of obscurity, and he had Moses lead the people out, but they knew it wasn't Moses when you stretched forth that rod and they saw the Red Sea peel apart. That couldn't be you, Moses, doing that. We have to know there is a God behind the power that you have. When Moses did all those signs before the Pharaoh, they knew that there was a God. But they got across the Red Sea, went through on dry land. That's a miracle by itself. Because even if you had a way to blow the sea apart, how did you get the ground to be dry up under it? Figure that out. It's been under the bed of a sea all the time. And now all of a sudden dust is flying up from behind people as they go through. You know, that was a miracle in and of itself. So you can see that it was God who energized the power of Moses. So they went on. Y'all know the story. I'm not trying to give you a whole summary of the Bible. But long story short, here in the book of Chronicles, kings have come and they have gone. David has been the king. He has come and gone. The Bible says of David that he was a man after God's own heart. David was a king who, he messed up all right at times, but he loved God. He wanted to do it God's way. Even when he stumbled, when he got hung up in sin, when he was confronted with his sin, he turned around and called on God for mercy. See, and so he is probably the one king that kind of reflects God's heart toward mankind, because that's why he said to David, he made a covenant with him that you will not lack a king to be seated on your throne from your loins. And so the son of David was sought by the Jews and the sages of old. And he would be known to be the Messiah, the son of David, the one who would come and rule and reign and return the realm of earth back to God like it should be. And so when we get here in the Chronicles, I'm just trying to put a few things in a nutshell. We're at the end of the period when God's people have been under various kings throughout the years. God has sent many prophets. The Bible says he rose up early and sent them. In other words, God always sends the prophets before the problems come to give you the solution so you know how to make it through, even when there's trouble coming. God has spoken prophecy for me and you right now. He finished his writing in about the first century, Anno Domini, and gave it to us. You and I have been entrusted with his word.
Yes.
As he had done the Jews. At the time of the writing of this Second Chronicles, which I mentioned to you is the last book. It's like a record book of all the kings and the authorities that God had set over his covenant people, the Jews. The kings have become pretty rotten. How did that happen? Well, it happened because they kept looking at everybody else. They were looking at the Gentiles, watching what their kings did.
Yep.
They were watching other people who didn't really have a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
They look like they're having a good time over there.
Mm-hmm.
Look at that stuff they're doing. We want to do some of that.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we do. We get that kind of thing in our head.
Mm-hmm.
And you're supposed to be God's people.
Yep.
But you're watching folk who don't profess to even know God.
Mm-hmm.
Looks like they're kicking it over there.
Mm-hmm.
They're having some fun over there. And look at us over here, what we doing. And we compare ourselves with people.
Amen.
And we want what they got. See, and we have to be careful, because it takes discipline to keep yourself in the love of God, which is what Jude admonished the church to do. So in this Old Testament book, this is what I want you to see. I'm just trying to snatch an idea out of here that I think will help us understand the discipline of love. God sent messengers, as he always did, whenever they went after these twisted kings who got in office and started to do their own thing. They started to worship God in a way other than what God had specified. They began to do things that were against the ordinances of God. And it says here, God sent messengers rising up. If you read the verse or two before, he says, and the Lord, I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by the messengers, by his messengers, which are the prophets, rising up early betimes and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Speaking of Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And you know what happened? Right on your sheet here that I gave you, verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God, mm-hmm, and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Notice this phrase, till there was no remedy. Mm-hmm. They went too far. We could say it was the last straw. Mm. All right. They went beyond what God said to the point that God said, okay, that's it. Kind of like where he was in the days of Noah, mm-hmm, when people were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage till the flood came and swept them away. They never would take sight of the warning. God gave them a warning. He had Noah tell them it's going to rain. It's going to be a rainstorm. Better get ready. Noah start building an ark. They said, man, you done lost your mind. What is rain? We don't know what that is. You know what they found out after the ark was completed?
Oh, yeah.
And God called his people into the ark. And he shut the door. And then it sat there for 7 days. Yeah. The next thing you know, the waters from the depths of the earth broke up. The canopy above bust loose. Water was coming from everywhere.
Yeah.
And all the people who had not believed God after having 120 years to get it together, yeah, perished because of their foolishness.
Yeah.
So this is a similar thing, except now God sanctified Israel to be his own people. And he gave them the king they wanted, let him work out his time till they found out he is lousy, just like you said. And then he gave them the king he wanted, who was David. They found out David was wonderful. They believed it. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. They knew David was better. See, but David even messed up and had to get it together. Y'all know the story. And so all these kings after that rose and fell. Solomon, David's son, was one of the greatest kings that ever ruled on earth. Had the most wisdom of any human man that was alive. And yet he stumbled and fell because his heart was twisted up with foreign women that God had warned him. Don't mess with them women. They're going to take you out. That might be a word for somebody in here today. Got to be careful who you mess around with, because God can take you out. But they mocked the messengers of God many generations down the road. We know right after Solomon, the kingdom was split in two. It went 10 tribes to the north, and 2 tribes remained in the south, Benjamin and Judah. The other 10 tribes were known as Ephraim in the northern kingdom. And they went and worshipped in Samaria. That whole scene was bad news. And yet God sent messengers both to the northern and the southern kingdom throughout the whole time of the divided kingdom. He was trying to get them back to where they should be. But this should let us know something. This is a good teaching point. Whatever you decide to do, God may let you do it.
Mm-hmm.
He may let you do it. Then he may send somebody and say, hey, do you think that's a good thing you're doing?
Come on.
He might give you time to turn around. Because God wants you to do what you do because you love him.
Mm-hmm.
If you're doing it for some other reason, then it may not profit you anything.
Mm-hmm.
So it takes some discipline. God gives you a time, and I'm not saying it's okay for you to go do stuff that you know God told you don't do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying he may allow it. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
We don't make that call or that decision.
That's right.
But if God sends you a warning, he always does send a warning.
Yes, he does.
If you don't take it, then you may choose for yourself something, like, as we would say in our day, a modern phrase is you might bite off more than you can chew.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to be careful what you choose to do.
Amen.
So here it is. God sends out messengers, which are his prophets, and the reaction of the kings, which were bad at this time, at the end of the Chronicles, because the northern kingdom by this time has already been taken into captivity.
Mm-hmm.
Many of them ran back to the southern kingdom where they should have been all the time when the Assyria was striking the northern kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
See, people always talk about, oh, the lost tribes of Israel. Well, yeah, they get the ones who knew they was wrong ran back where they should have been.
Mm-hmm.
And they were all there in the southern kingdom. All the tribes were represented.
Amen.
But God kept on sending messengers. And they, and the messengers of God, they mocked them. You know what? The church is mocked today.
Yes.
What do you mean we can't do this thing we doing? Who y'all think y'all are? We get mocked when we tell people what thus saith the Lord. And they despise his words.
Yes, they do.
Why? Because your words are speaking against my lifestyle.
Yes.
And misused his prophets. And notice what happened. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Now these are folks who are called by his name. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. God has a disciplined approach for us. If we would just hear what he says, turn around, no matter how far you've gone in the wrong direction, stop. Turn around. But these people wouldn't do it. They mocked his messengers, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. And notice this phrase, one of the scariest ones in the scripture, till there was no remedy. Couldn't be helped now. Now you done crossed the line now. And there's no going back from here. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. What's funny about that? It's not funny, it's terrible, it's tragic. Is that's where he called Abraham from. From the Chaldees. Told you, get out of there, get away from there. And I'm going to take you to a land that I'll show you and bless you and make your name great. And he did, he multiplied them. And where do they go now? Right back where they started from. After many generations. They mocked the messengers of God. Go back to the king of the Chaldees. Will now slay your young men with the sword in the house of your sanctuary. Came right in where you were practicing your phony religion and took you out. And had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man that was stooped for age. And he gave them all into the hands of the king of Babylon. What a tragedy. And all the vessels. Then they took all the good stuff that was in the temple. All the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these brought he to Babylon. He brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God. Look at that. And break down the wall of Jerusalem. And burn all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword, that means they got away before they were taken out, carried he away into Babylon. They became enslaved to the Babylonians, which were where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. That would be people like Daniel that were in the exile and his friends that we read about. We've talked about them before. And this was to fulfill the word of the Lord, one of those prophets who they mocked, by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as they lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. See that? They neglected to keep the Sabbath. That's part of the reason that they were taken into judgment. So this is a warning to the church. We need to understand that God disciplines us. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, we got a whooping coming. If you belong to God, expect him to give you a spanking if you get out of line. It's easy for the people of God who are always covered under his grace and blessings to become self-centered and selfish, to the point of thinking that we deserve all the blessings rather than understanding that we only receive them because of the kindness of God toward us, and that we should ever be thankful toward God, who is rich in mercy and does not reward us based on our good works, but rather on out of his kindness. God does what he does for me and you because he's a kind and merciful God. Not that we deserve it or we've earned it and all of that. So don't ever misunderstand God. All of us are here strictly on the basis of his mercy. That's why he gave his son, because we couldn't pay what we owe. And Jesus paid it all. So when ancient Israel had been lavished in God's unmitigated mercies and overflowing grace to become the greatest nation of all time in the history of the world, the cruel insensitiveness of self-deceit produced a high-minded attitude toward the prophets of God that God sent to minister a righteous discipline to keep them from thinking too highly of themselves. That's why God gives us limits, so we don't think too much of ourselves, but rather to rely on God by passing off all the glory to Him alone. And in the eyes of the onlooking Gentiles, we ought to be saying, the only reason I'm so blessed is God blessed me. Give Him the glory. Give Him the praise. The stuff you see that looks like you're impressed with me, guess how I got it? My God gave it to me. He blessed me. See, I don't want the glory myself. I want you to know there's a God that sits high, that's filled with mercy, that has blessed me to be who and what I am. Okay, and so this pressed them to the point that judgment came in like a whirlwind, rendering the entire nation into the wrath of God. I would like to issue a warning to America. America is the most blessed nation on the planet. Most blessed there has ever been in the history of mankind. We're responsible for all the good stuff that the world enjoys. When the settlers came here, there were no automobiles, mass transportation, none of that. No telephone, no radio, no TV, no computers, no none of the stuff we enjoy every day. Folks were riding on horseback and all that. Now we have cars and vehicles of every stripe. We can fly from here to the moon. We're trying to make it out to Mars now. We got all kinds of technology. So we've gotten so high that we think, well, we don't need God now. I can control the weather. You think so? Okay. You better watch yourself. You can control the weather. And y'all are messing up the weather. That's how I'm going to get more money out of y'all. Because y'all are not climate conscious. And so that's the way we go when we think we know something. So we have to watch it, because they begin to mock the church.
Yes.
If you've received any mockery, and I know I'm subject to get some after this, that I go public with all my information, and I'll let you know, I'm sure you are full of bull feathers. That all of that doesn't work, because you don't have any science. You talking about, I measured the level of the sea. Well, were you measuring it 200 years ago? Oh, no, I wasn't. Well, how do you know? How do you know what the sea is doing? What makes you think you're so smart? See, the fact is, God says, I will take care of this earth. I made it, and I'm going to take care of it until I destroy it. I got this, you don't. So you have to be careful when you defy so-called science, because people think that it's science. And that gives them an advantage. You got a whole lot of people getting on that bandwagon. That's just one thing. I could probably tell you a million. When you see craziness in the government, don't worry about it. Because God can stand you up, and if you're in there, He stood you up. He got you in there. He may let you do it. You know what? He can set you down quicker than He stood you up. He take you right out. So don't ever worry about that. That's why we get troubled sometimes when we see stuff like that going on. You know, what are we doing? What is He doing in there? You know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, but get up and go to the polls and vote for whoever you think is better. Certainly. But don't worry about it. God got that covered. And He raised up whoever's in there, and He will set them down whenever He's tired of their foolishness. So Jude gives us a warning also here. He says, now this is speaking to the church of the latter days, which is the time that we're in. We're in a similar position to where Israel was when 2 Chronicles 36 kicked in. Jude says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons for our Sunday study in the Holy Spirit. We want to get back to the apostolic teaching that the Bible says about who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does.
Yes.
And we want to get off of the foolishness that has been introduced in the church in recent days. There's people who say what the Holy Spirit does, but is that biblical? Do we have the nerve to call you to show me where it says that? You know, and if you don't, then I need to defy you, because I believe what God said, and I'm going to teach what He said.
All right.
So that's why we're doing that. That's one reason we're doing it. But Jude reminds us, he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they are the ones Jesus Himself trained. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. That doesn't mean just in the government. Some of these mockers are in pulpits and churches, and they have quite a following. But it's a mockery if you don't adhere to what God said, or if you twist what God said, if you don't teach the whole counsel of God, everything he said, then there is some kind of trickery involved in your ministry. See, you need to let people know sin is still sin, and just because God forgives it doesn't mean you can continue in it. It's still sin. You need to stop it. He's forgiving you to give you power to stop it.
Amen.
Not for you to continue in it. That's why he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So there are people who have not the Spirit, church. Got to understand and discern. You figure it out. You have the ability. If you have the Spirit, you can tell if someone else has it. If they deviate from God's word, or they stick to the book. But you, beloved, building up yourselves. In other words, we should have conversations among ourselves, discussions, talking about what God really said, praying for each other so we can set ourselves free from stuff that might be binding us. See, there's intense fellowship in here. And it's discipline. It takes discipline. The root word in discipline is the same root word in disciple.
Amen.
If you're going to be a disciple, you got to have discipline. You got to take what God says, meet it out into your life, your family, your church, everything around you. So he said, that's why he says building yourselves up. In other words, edifying ourselves on our most holy faith. It's not any old kind of faith. It's a holy faith. Jesus said, be holy even as I am holy. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. This is not gobbledygook. This is praying in accordance to God's word, what he has told you to do. If you fall short, ask God, strengthen me right here, Lord. I got a problem with lust. I got a problem with sexual twistedness. Whatever it is, tell it to God. Call it out in the Spirit. And let God fix you. Whatever it is, gluttony, greed, whatever, anger, call it out. Don't let it stay. Don't be happy with it. Call it out in the Holy Spirit. That's how you get rid of it. Call it out. Pray on it in the Holy Spirit. Notice this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's where it takes discipline. I got to read what God said, measure myself with it, and pray out any difference. If there's any difference, I'm going to pray it out. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, eternal life doesn't mean time. It means quality of relationship. John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's about a relationship. You know what? All the folks in hell are going to be eternal as far as time is concerned. Have you thought about it? You're just going to be in hell away from God. You're going to go on forever and ever. It has nothing to do with the going on. It has to do with who are you going on with. So somebody said, where are you going to spend your time? Smoking or non-smoking? What's that? You see? So I'm going to try to spend my time with God. See? I don't want to be in the smoking section. So in either case, you have to keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means we'll still need mercy no matter how much we pray. There's going to be some stuff we don't know until eternal life. So God says, I'm covering you as long as you're being for real. And some, he says, on some have compassion, making a difference. Compassion means I feel the same thing you feel. I come with you in the midst of your sorrow, and I couple up with you, take on your pain, your anguish, and I'm going to pray with you until we both get some resolution. See, I feel for you, you could say, compassion. He says, others snatching them out of the fire. Somebody needs a good, swift snatch from out of the fire. You see, like sometimes if it's a building burning, you don't have time to go out there and explain, well, the flames are coming in. And no, I need to just grab you and snatch you out of here and bring you out of that situation. And notice what he says here. Some say with fear of us snatching them or pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And he says, now unto him, this is the varmint spotted by the flesh, that is like a stain that's on us because of the way we have been living. Remember, there were no garments initially. But when sin came, the garment industry began.
Yes.
Fig leaf suits got popular back in those days. And God, Genesis 3:21, made coats of skin, showing them you can't cover your sin with the works of your hands. You need the blood, the shedding of blood, for the remission of your sin. And then he goes on to say, now to him that is able to keep you from falling. In other words, God is with you in every endeavor.
Yes,
and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He can present you without a fault. That's what Jesus paid for. Was so that you and I could be presented before his glory spotless, without a spot or a wrinkle. And with exceeding joy, he's happy to do it. That's why it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. So Jude, in like manner, warns the church to keep themselves in the love of God. With all eyes on the mercies and graces of Jesus, walking in the fear of God, as we dedicate ourselves to this, to discipline toward people on the fringes of salvation. There's some people on the very edges. As an act of emulation, sacrificial love, and modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh in order to deliver us from the curse of the law.
Amen.
Amen. The law would be a curse to me and you because none of us keep it perfectly.
Amen.
Everybody has a glitch, or so to speak. Got something, some area that's hard for you to deal with. Doesn't mean you can't get free from it.
That's right. Amen.
You just have to be for real about it is the best way to say it.
Yeah.
Let's be for real.
Yeah.
Enough for playing church.
Yeah.
When the trumpet sounds, I want it to be a happy sound.
Yeah.
How about if the trumpet sounds and people are going to say, oh no. They won't even hear it though. Folks who are not saved won't hear it. But there's no reason for you not to be saved. I want you to know God loves you. And whatever struggle you have, he has already paid the cost. Necessary for you to know today that you have eternal life. He loves you, and that's our pleasure. And it's our calling to let you know God loves you. He accepts you just like you are. He can do anything but fail. He cannot fail. And if you trust him like that song said, put your hand in his hand.
Yeah.
And he'll lead you in the right way.
Yeah.
And we're here to help you with that, to partner with you in your salvation and your walk with God. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we have heard the good news. You gave your only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And Father, we have come today to re-devote ourselves or even commit ourselves initially to the care of your son, Lord, because we know it's your good pleasure that you gave him in order that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Father, save us today if we have never been saved. Strengthen our faith if it needs to be strengthened. Teach us today, Lord. Help us to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. There's some wonderful things that appear wonderful that really are not in this world. Give us discernment and understanding, Father, that we can walk and know the difference between that which is righteous and that which is not. And Father, we ask you to save anybody who's praying along with me right now. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray because you raised him out of the grave in order for us to know for sure that we have eternal life. Bless them today, right now where they are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And the church said together,
amen.
Amen. If you need a church home, we ask you.